We were at the feast last week. Feels like a month ago, doesn't it? Last week. And during the feast, we were discussing everything about what God's doing, how we are to relate to it, the energy that comes from being a part of what He's doing, how He's given the information of what He's doing and what we're to do about it, and what humanity's future is, and the destiny of those in His church now, those who are being called now and following His way of life. And there's a peace, and there's a gentleness, and there's an inspiration, and there's an energy and a dynamic to that time, that Feast of Tabernacles time. And you get to the last great day, and the last song, and it's sad because now that's over. We have to go back. We have to go back to the world. We're not in it. We're not of it, but we're in it. God said that. Jesus Christ on the night of Passover asked God to, you know, allow us to be in it, but not be of it. It's just a tough thing. Go back. This world isn't something pleasant to be in. This last week was longer for me. I don't know about you. Drew my attention away. My concentration about the kingdom. Difficult to maintain. It's a whole lot easier when you're at the feast. Go back into the world, and there it is again. Oh, there it is. Something wrong with us. We don't speak about it. We're embarrassed that this thing is wrong with us. We hardly talk about it. And if somebody starts to talk about it, we're, in some cases, shy. Listen, commiserate, help pray, maybe, maybe not. It's so uncomfortable. We keep it private. It's hidden under the surface of our lives. Not just ours, but of all humanity. There's this hidden thing. There's a discomfort. There's a disquieting. Not me. I'm fine. God gives me peace. Okay. We're afraid to speak about, I bet you're going to be surprised what this is about. We're afraid to speak about being lonely. Lonely, that's not much of a problem, being lonely. You know, we've all been alone. We know what it means to be alone. Sometimes we're alone on purpose. I know there's going to be young people in this room who will wonder what I'm talking about. There was a movie star in a movie who was famous, and she said, "I want to be alone." We don't. We just think we do. Being lonely, chronically lonely, becomes frightening. It causes disorientation. It's hard to concentrate. Here's why. Loneliness is the opposite of God's plan. Loneliness is exactly 180 degrees out of phase with what God is doing. It's the opposite of family. Let's talk about being lonely. You ever been in a place where it's dark and you're disquieted by that? You ever been just there's no one else around and you're uneasy? Why is that? Why would that be? Let's talk about being as alone as it is possible to be. On Christmas Eve, in 1968, Americans turned on their televisions to watch something unprecedented. A live broadcast from outer space. The crew for the Apollo 8 moon mission was Frank Borman, mission commander, James A. Lovell, Jr., command module pilot, and William Landers, lunar module pilot. They were to orbit the moon. They were to send back images of the gray craters, the mountains that were passing by, about 70 miles below them. This little tiny spacecraft that barely three people could fit in. They couldn't stand up. They couldn't walk around. Not in that module. Never before had human beings left Earth to circle another celestial body. It had never happened. And this one was more than 200,000 miles away. The Apollo 8 mission changed the way that Earthlings saw themselves in the world. Now, during Mercury, during Gemini, and during Apollo, in their orbital missions around the Earth, there were periods of communication silence. Sometimes it would be, and especially when they were in the Southern Hemisphere, we didn't have enough monitoring equipment up back then, and we would lose communications with them. And then during reentry, for a few seconds, 30 seconds or so, we would lose communication because of the burning heat shield. But this was different. This time, for the first time ever, they were going to go behind the moon. And they were going to go behind there with total loss of all signal. All television, all radio, all communication completely gone. If anything went wrong back there, there was no recourse. There was no way out. And there was certainly no way to call for help. Before they lost that signal, as they were about to go around behind the moon, it was necessary to fire a retro rocket to slow them down so they could get into the moon's gravity and become in an orbital position. In fact, if it didn't work, all that would happen is the course they were on would just swing them around the moon and they'd come back out and come back to Earth. Instead of going into an orbit around the moon, they'd just come out and go back. So in other words, they were safe that way, that if the orbit didn't work, they would just come back out, come back home. They were going to go to the dark side, though. Now, you know, the way the Earth orbits and the way the moon orbits and the way the sun is positioned, all this, we never see the dark side of the moon. No one had ever seen it, ever. They were going to see it. Of course, we couldn't talk to them. They couldn't talk to us. So, it's interesting that Borman and Lovell and Anders knew that the engine had fired successfully, but 64 million people didn't. 64 million in 82 countries. That was, at that time, the largest audience of television that had ever happened. No one knew what had happened. They didn't know whether they'd gone to orbit, whether they were crashed on the other side of the moon, nothing. Had no knowledge of it. And there was this interminable wait, this period of time where they were lonely. They were apart from everybody, every human, every piece of history, everything they or we have ever known. Farther away, in the dark, completely separated as if it had been, in a very real way, cast into outer darkness. Well over a quarter of a million miles away. And after this interminable wait, a fellow by the name of Paul Haney, who was a public information console officer and flight control, announced, "We got it. We got Apollo 8. They're in lunar orbit. They got a signal." Those men were the single most isolated humans ever. No communications at all, nothing. No mechanical success could fix or failure could be fixed over there. It was too late. You know, with Apollo 13, they almost all died because something just small went wrong. There was no way to deliver them out of this. It was a 1968 vintage spacecraft. There was no way to get back without a miracle. They were the loneliest, farthest, darkest people. And they were the most isolated men in history. or were they? Now that was the mission, the famous Apollo mission, Mission 8, where they read the Bible. This was December 24th, Christmas Eve. And so they read the first five verses of Genesis 1. And then they wished everyone a Merry Christmas over the whole earth. That's also the mission where they took that picture of Earthrise. I don't know if you've ever seen it, where, you know, there's this crescent like this. It's just dark, and then there's Earth off in the distance. And that was when they took that picture. It's interesting that they read from the book. They chose the book that shows human beings deciding to be lonely. To explain the greatness of creation. Because Genesis does that. They chose to be away from the earth. Just like humanity has chosen to be away from God. The worst isolation wasn't them, being 250,000 miles away, without communication at all with mankind. The worst isolation is what everyone feels. We've felt it. We don't talk about it. We experience it. We'll see the symptoms, and we're going to see how to stop. Mankind doesn't know this is happening. This disquieting loneliness. They don't realize it's there. But when we know what it's like, when we sense that it's there, we can stop. Because God tells us how. So we're going to have a practical application of how to do that. This thing called loneliness is really what's wrong with us. Said there's something wrong with it. Well, that's what's wrong. We're lonely. By the way, this is all biblical. We're going to see that. We did this to ourselves. We did this. And we keep doing it. We don't stop. For some reason, in the church, it still happens. It still happens. That's why we need to understand this is a device of Satan. It isn't from God. This loneliness isn't from God. Family is important to us in here. We know deep down in our bones how important family is. Want to bet? Watch. Think about how you get in a street gang. How do you get in? First, they have to accept you. And then you have to accept being beaten bloody by them. So if you can take it, now you're in a new family. The street gang. At basic training in the military, they'll tell you, this is your family now. How many times have we said that? This is our family. You become comfortable with some people and you say, well, you're family to me. It's in our bones. There's something wrong with us. We need family so much we don't even know how much. We don't talk about it. We're uncomfortable with it. We don't realize what's wrong. Let's talk about it. We're destined to be family. We are supposed to be. Solitude's fine. Being alone, meditating, being apart from the rest of the confusion of the world. There's nothing wrong with that. But chronic loneliness is not okay. It's a lack of peace that humanity experiences. Now, there is no loneliness in becoming selfless. There's no loneliness. You'll see why. No loneliness. There's none of this disquieting. There is a peace that passes all understanding when we don't have this hidden under the surface thing. This non-self-centered life that God lives is available to His people. Have you wondered? I have. Why was it that Jesus Christ wasn't angry with people for killing Him? How could He be at peace? Things weren't working out. God left Him to sink or swim. He could say, my health isn't good. He could say, I don't feel good. He could say, I don't have any money. He could have said, everybody's turned against me. Nobody likes me. I'm not accepted. He didn't. Have any of us ever done this? I don't feel well. God left me. My finances aren't good. I think God has just left me alone. I can't pray because I'm such a sinner. God won't hear me. See, it's under the surface. It's a lie. And it's under the surface. We miss what we're destined to do, to be, to become. Family. We don't understand it. So how do we do this? How do we become spiritually mature? How do we become like God? Well, God actually shows us. I mean, He ought to. It's all written down. He tells us how to do it. And frankly, you can find it in one place, one book, one chapter. But if we looked at it right now, before we do something else, if we looked at it right now, we would see this counsel from God, potentially, and Jesus Christ, as filled with platitudes, with theology, with religious ideas. Wouldn't be practical information. Now, how we know that, you watch. When we see it now again, we're going to say, well, I read this before, but I never saw it like that. Fair warning. This is extremely powerful. And then we'll be responsible. Really important to know. If you're looking for a title, End Loneliness. Become Family. I suppose it might be worthwhile saying, if we haven't thought about it already, we are individuals that God made. He's given us talents. He's expecting us to be individuals forever. And yet, be at one with Him. How's that work? How can we be an individual and still have the same mind as everyone else? Well, two things. First, we'll see that. And second, our job is to support the family. And we're trained to support ourselves, aren't we? It's self-valuing and self-supporting that makes us lonely. It is family valuing and family supporting and valuing the family of God beyond and above ourselves that removes loneliness and gives peace. But we have to look at some things first before we can do that. So, first of all, let's see how unqualified we are. I think we're all really just anxious to know how unqualified we are to look at this. First of all, if we see life and family as God sees it, it will help. We need to do that. Mankind is not in contact with God enough to accomplish spiritual maturity. Let's see how this got started, why it's like this now, and how even though we will tend to say, I don't have that disquieting thing. Let's go over to Genesis 3. I'm pretty happy. I'm a pretty happy person. Genesis 3, let's turn over there. I'm okay. You know, sure, there are times when I'm alone, I feel lonely, I'm just as quiet. You know, the traffic is bad, so I'm not really excited about that. You know, the money could be better. My health isn't real good, but, you know, I'm pretty much okay with it. I'm thankful to God for what I do have. All right, fine. Good for you. Genesis 3, verse 5. Let's start there. Genesis 3, 5. Who is talking here? Lucifer is talking. Well, Satan this time. Satan is talking to Eve. And trying to sell her on something. Genesis 3:5. For God knows. God knows. He's not telling you. He knows that in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of the fruit and ate. Sounds reasonable. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Looks like a good deal. Go back a second, though, to verse 5 again. Or verse 6. It says, so the woman saw. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. That word, saw, means to advise yourself. I marvel at the Hebrew and Aramaic language, how it is picturing, only with words, our attitudes here. The woman advised herself that the tree was good for food. Have I ever done that? Have I ever advised myself? This is a good idea. I think I'll just do this. Well, we're born into this. This is the world we lived in, grew up in, learned how to live in. And you notice, it's about advising yourself. It's not about anybody else. After all, it's all about her. Well, and her husband. Because there wasn't anybody else around except that fellow who didn't tell us everything, and this guy over here who told us the truth. So the decision to be alone, to part from God family, happened right then. Right then. Let's be alone. Let's advise ourselves what's right and wrong. Now, how did God react to that? Verse 22. Verse 22 of Genesis 3. And the Lord God said, behold, the man, in verse 22, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Well then, maybe it was a good deal. I mean, God didn't react favorably to this, but, you know, he said they know good and evil. That's how it comes out in English. In Hebrew, that word, know, to know good and evil, that word is to designate. To designate. So, the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to designate good and evil. So, they advised themselves that it was a good idea, and then they designated what's good and evil. And God said, we're not having this, because these people will live forever if they take of the tree of life. So, he said, well, we can't now, unless he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever, which of course would be torture, because they'd be living like we do forever. Like humanity does, I mean. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword was turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, now. So God helped us be alone. We don't want to be with you. We don't want to be around you. We don't want to be cooperative with you. We're not interested in being with you. And so God said, okay. Of course, you can't live forever this way. We're not going to let that happen, so you're out of here. The idea being that we're supposed to come to have God family be first, not us be first. And they didn't want to do that. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to designate, advise self. Okay, and so he's allowed us to do that. Now, before we can go to this, if you will, checklist to show us how to get rid of loneliness and this lack of family orientation, before we do that, let's understand how God thinks about family. And please, let's go over to Matthew 22. Let's please agree that God does say, Matthew 22, God does say, look, I don't think like you. My ways aren't your ways. I don't think like you. Your thoughts and my thoughts are not alike. We are different. Now, you know, have you ever had anybody you disagreed with? You know, you have an argument or you agree to disagree, that kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about. When God says, my thoughts aren't your ways, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, he's saying we don't have any thoughts like him. We don't have any ways like him. We are completely different. How different? Well, in the next 20 minutes, let's see how different. Remember this. The word God, or Elohim, is a family name. It is a name applied to a family. We already know there are two people called God. Now. All right. There's more than one person called God. And ultimately, there will be billions. Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, 37. This is the first of 7 points about how God thinks what family is. The first of seven. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said to him, somebody asked him, you know, what should I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. What hits the back of my tympanic membrane? What hits my eardrum when I read that sentence? What hits the back of my brain? Well, you know, you have to love this person called the Father and Jesus Christ. Could it be that since the name God is the name of a family, what he's saying is, and of course this is what you'll see, this is what he's saying is, you shall love the Lord your God family with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Because God's family is superior to the self. Now that's easy to understand because God is eternal, all-knowing, all-present, all-seeing, all-powerful. But how about this? The God family is superior to the God self. Did Jesus Christ love the Father with all his heart and soul and mind? Did he keep this commandment? Is he God? Huh? So he loves the family. He loves the group. He loves the unit. He loves the plan more than himself. Of course, he goes on and he talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. We'll see that it's actually, we graduate from that too. So the first point is that the God family is superior to the God self. That's how God looks at his family. This is disorienting, isn't it? Why would the Father and Jesus Christ be more interested in the family than in themselves? Why not? That's how they think. They're building a family. God so loved the world. Okay? All right. The second point. Luke 4. Reserve your disbelief a minute. Okay? Just reserve. If you're having a hard time with this, just hold on. Because this is advanced thinking about what God's doing. And in addition, it takes a spiritual crowbar, to get this out of our heads. We are absolutely sure we've got it all figured out. Wait until we see how God thinks on this issue. It's all through the Bible. And then comes peace. Then comes the lack of loneliness. Because family becomes more important. Okay, number two. Luke 4, verse 8. Of course, this is the trial. Satan trying Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ answers him. Luke 4, verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to Satan, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:13 there. Naturally, he's quoting himself, because he wrote Deuteronomy 6:13. What's the point? Worship the Lord your God. Recognition of the God family is superior to yourself. Recognition, just recognizing the God family, is superior to recognizing and supporting and valuing yourself. Worship the Lord, your God, family. Maybe possible. It might be right. Okay. All right. Third point. Matthew 26. Let's go to Matthew 26. We are so miseducated by this world and our experience that this is actually difficult even for God's people. Matthew 26. In verse 29. Have you ever wondered why it is that Jesus Christ said the unprofitable servant would be cast out into outer darkness when the unprofitable servant hadn't done anything wrong except hold on to his money and keep it safe? Have you ever wondered why did God do that? What's God anxious to have us be a better banker? Does God want us to profit him? Is that what it's about? Is he interested in building another race of beings so we can make him rich? Come on. That's how it looks, unless we understand how he thinks. Because there's no other way to decide what this means. Where am I here? Okay. We're in Matthew 26. I'm sorry. We'll go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Did I say Matthew 26? Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 29. Sorry. One point too early there. Matthew 25, verse 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only way to understand and to take that the way it's meant is that profiting and growing and supporting the family of God is superior to self-protection. So if you're protecting yourself so you don't get in trouble, you wasted the landowner's money. So I'm going to just bury it so I won't get in any trouble. Well, you didn't profit the family. You didn't profit the landowner who owned all the land and all these other people he was helping. You didn't profit them any, so you're cast out. The family is more important than the individual. The family being profited is more important than the individual being valued. Let's talk about this individuality thing. Beginning to get a little antsy about what do we get to be individuals then? Because after all, we're supposed to support and worship and profit the family. Do we have? Well, all right. Yeah. Matthew 26. This is where we were going before. Matthew 26:39. Now we go over here. Matthew 26:39. Let's talk about individuality and yourself in the kingdom. Matthew 26:39. This is that statement that's such a shock that Jesus Christ said to his father. What a shock. Matthew 26:39, he went a little farther and he fell on his face, this is in the garden, and prayed saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Here's the point. Our self is really necessary. Very valuable, more valuable than we could possibly imagine. Our self is. As a serving part of the whole, it's inferior to the whole. Our self is inferior to the whole. Nevertheless, not my individual self-protecting way, my will, but yours. The family is more important. Okay. So, before the Sabbath, Miss Morse and I went over to Woodman's and we were shopping. Got a bunch of stuff and got in the line, going to check out. I got it somewhere in my life. It turned into a people watcher. I just watch what people are doing. And there's this young couple. And they had their groceries, and they had two boys. And One is just as excited and happy to be in the store. And we're happy. And he's giggling, and the father's throwing him in the air and tickling him. And the other one, not so much. Now, how I notice this is because of the sound coming from 6 aisles away. If you've ever been to Woodman, 6 aisles is a long way. This old fella wasn't crying. He wasn't having a tantrum. He wasn't doing the normal kid thing. He was making sounds that jet engines make. You hear giant crashing mountains and glaciers coming apart. That's what he sounded like, right? From a distance. And here's the pose he was in. Let me show you. He's in a pose like this. He's kind of like he's in an Olympic runner. He's like this, right? One hand up here, and he's got his mother's hand, and he's doing this. All right, yes, here, over here, right? So I'm thinking, well, he wants something. That was the message. I want something. The other one's happy. Not him. Finally, and I mean finally, the father notices this. And don't get me started. Okay, grandparents, don't get me started. He looks down and he sees this going on. And I hear the father say, as he takes the boy's hand out of the mother's hand, takes him like this, pulls his hand out of the mother's hand, and he says to him, "We're not going to go get that, whatever it was. We're done." Now, you know it's about to happen. I'm absolutely sure that now we're about to hear, 150 dB atomic blast. We're going to see that child lay down on the ground. The legs are going up. The arms are going to be flailing. They'll call security. Everything, right, is going to happen now. Didn't happen. That's not what happened. He became, the best way to put it is, angrily silent. And now he's pulling at the mother. Like this. Come with over here. Me. Now. She's not moving. Apparently he does it once in a while. It wasn't new. Okay, think about it. Angry that the father wasn't going to let him have what he had decided was right. He had discerned it. He had defined it. It was something. Let me see, what's the right word? What did we say it was the word? He had advised himself that whatever it was that was down here had to be given to him. Now, if he could have, it was obvious, if he could have, he would have broken away from them and run down the aisle to get that thing. Never mind that he had nowhere to live then, that he would have been an orphan. They would have said, well, I guess he doesn't want to be with us, and left him be that way. Okay? That's beside the point. Having advised himself, and what's the other word? Designated that that's what's right. And these people who I now hate, you could see hurt on his face, are preventing me from having what I must have. My mother and father and my family, I hate them. Because I can't have what I must have. Does that sound familiar at all? Now let's see what was actually happening. A basket full of groceries. A mother and father together, which is odd in society today, not to be facetious. About 50% of the families are such. Married together. One other who's perfectly happy about his age. Going, obviously, to some home to live in. So they have a home, they have food, they have protection, they have training, they have parents who obviously are caring about this child. And he hates them because he has designated And he has advised himself that whatever it is that's down there, by the way, it was a candy aisle, whatever was down there had to be gotten. Ever do this? I have. You know, I think God's left me out here to sink or swim. This must be a test. He's left me out here alone. I feel alone. He's not helping me any. I ask him to answer me and he doesn't. He won't go with me. Let's turn to something before we go to the next point. God won't go with me. He won't go with me. I can't get him to go with me. Deuteronomy 31. God won't go with me. God isn't with me. He hates me. I hate him. We don't say it out loud because we wouldn't dare. You suppose that's a little disquieting to yourself to act like this? You suppose if you didn't act like this, it might be more peaceful? Let me say something. There are very few things that God says throughout the Bible, from the beginning through to the end. Very few things he says in two different languages, sometimes three, that comes out the same every time. But he says this over and over and over from one end to the other. And we just don't believe him. Deuteronomy 31 in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Don't fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. If in my mind I have determined that God has left me out here to sink or swim, that my health isn't good, that the money isn't there, that people don't like me, God has left me out here alone. Who moved? I will never leave you or forsake you. Who moved? Did God? Did those two parents at Woodman's leave that little guy? He wanted. Please let go of me. I must get away from your tyrannical rule and get to that candy which I can't buy and have no home to go to because I'll run away from you and I will be an orphan now. I'm not being funny because that's also addressed in the New Testament. And I hate you. I'm angry and I hate you for making me not have what I have determined is important. You just don't understand. You're old and you don't understand. So, now, and by the way, we're going to see this again and again and again throughout the Bible. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And it gets even more intense. Okay, now, the next point. Because the prophet of the family is superior to self. The self is necessary, but it's inferior to the overall family. Now let's go to Philippians 2. How does God think about family? What does he think he's doing? I mean, he was doing just fine before when there was just him and the Word, the Logos. He was doing just fine. Didn't need anybody. He had the Logos to talk to. What's he doing all this about? What's all this for? Is this an exercise and something to do? No. It's the end of loneliness. We should join in. Philippians 2, verse 3. Now it's going to get tough. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Now that word esteem is the operable word here. That's hegemai in Greek, hegemai, and it means to deem with official authority. Now let's think about it. If somehow you were given absolute authority over everything. Everything. Nature. All spirit. All law. All creation. You had absolute authority. And you could deem whatever you wanted. Philippians 2:3 says, deem others better than yourself. Because that's what that means in Greek. With absolute authority. Deem them better. This isn't a pretense. This isn't an understanding. This isn't a, I get it, logically, that I am to be humble and care about others. It is actually considering the reality. They're better. Anybody ever show us how to do this? Well, yeah. Let's keep going. Verse 4, let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he had no reason to consider someone better than himself. So why would God do that? But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. So this fifth point is that all the parts of the family see themselves as inferior, relatively, to the family of God. The parts are less important, less valuable, less than the family. Because we deem the family, we ordain it, we decide it is more valuable than us. All right, point 6, Matthew 10. Now, this is easy to have gone to a scripture that we've read too many times on this issue, so let's just not go to Romans 12:1, which you know what it says. Romans 12:1, of course, says, sacrifice yourself. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Matthew 10 says it another way. Matthew 10, verse 38. Mr. Helwig used this today. Matthew 10, verse 38. And he who doesn't take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Obviously profound, obviously important, and in fact, matter of life and death. God says, you want to be part of what we're doing? Give up your life. Matthew 16. In verse 25, it's basically the same thing. It says it's slightly different. Matthew 16, verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give to exchange for his soul? So God's saying, look, I'm training you to deem others better than yourself. Understand that the family is more important. I do that. Remember, he knelt down to wash Peter's feet. Huh? And Peter said, oh, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus Christ answered him and said, if you do not let me esteem you better than me, you have no part in me. You want to be part of this, you have to think like God. You want to be part of this, you have to stop thinking like men. You have to stop discerning, deciding, deeming what's right and wrong. You have to stop being alone. You have to join the family. And the way to join the family is to see the family as more important than your precious self. And the seventh point's real easy. You don't even have a scripture for it, although there's probably hundreds of them. It's that we're supposed to pass this on. The idea when someone asks you of the hope that lies in you, answer them. Be an example of selflessness. Help others to be disciples. That's what this whole thing is about. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's not about the church. It's about the creation. It's about everyone being saved. It's about the whole world, the whole family of God being included with whatever He has created. And that is just a fact. Now, let's look at how to do it. Ephesians 4. Just a real quick kind of review there. The way God looks at family is that He sees the family as more important than self. That's why He gives Himself to support not only the physical creation, but the spiritual one. All good things come from Him. He's supporting it. He's serving creation. That's how He thinks about the family. It's more important than He is. Just to recognize the family is to see it as superior to yourself. That's point two. Point three is that the self is necessary and inferior. Point three is that profiting the family is important, superiorly important to self-protection. As we remember, we looked at Matthew 25 and saw that it's important to make the family grow, to profit the family. We're going to find that, by the way, in Ephesians 4. We're going to see all of it. All of this is in Ephesians 4. Point four is, yourself is necessary, but it's inferior to the serving of the greater God family. Even when we're in the God family, fully God. Point five is, all parts see themselves as less important or inferior, or however you want to use the comparison word, to the greater family. It's important to realize the family is more important than the individual. Point six is that life is based on life-giving. Life is based on life-giving. Sacrifice of self is godly. It's a godly thing. Present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. You don't get the Congressional Medal of Honor in the kingdom. It's how we live in the kingdom. And we're supposed to start now. And point seven is just pass it on by example and when you're asked. So see, what God wants is He wants everybody to understand this. He wants this underlying disquieting attitude that we're all alone. This chronic loneliness to stop. And that we will then have the peace that passes all human understanding. Let's see it. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So the context is that our responsibility is to act. We're supposed to walk. That's an action word. It means we're supposed to have action. We're supposed to do something. Okay, verse 2. We're supposed to walk worthy with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay. So there's unity and peace in doing this, whatever this is, as if the eternal family is superior. the unity of the faith, bond of peace, more important than my stuff. All lowliness and gentleness. Okay, verse 4. There is one body. There's one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. What hope? What hope? The replacement of all governments on this earth? The setting up of a kingdom on this planet? Or the God family? The reason there's a creation at all? All right, okay. The hope that lies in us is that there's a destiny for human beings, the God family. There's one body, one spirit, as you were called in one hope, the God family. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's verse 5, one verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, which is an interesting way to put it because he serves us all, but we have to recognize who's the authority. He's the authority because he gives everything to us. He's the sacrificing example, and through all and in you all. So see, he's constantly serving. He's giving of himself. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. In other words, we can't even earn his relationship. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. There is nothing in here about getting. It's all about giving. So Christ said, I'm going to show you how it works. I'm going to do it first. Pick up my cross, follow after me. Then verse 9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. In other words, he was buried. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So how's he carrying out all that filling out all things part? How's he doing that? All right. Verse 11. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Now, wait a minute. Why do all that? For what end would you do that? I mean, after all, why divide up all the responsibilities? Aren't we all in training to be God? Aren't we all going to be able to do each other's job? Aren't we? Why would he do this? It's how to become family. We're all training to be God. That's how. The unit that we are individually supports the whole. We're a part of the body. Not the body. We're a part of the body. And verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, which, by the way, means service. Not work of the ordained ministry necessarily, but the work of the ministry, service. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, why would you equip and teach saints? What would you equip them and teach them for? Well, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, in verse 13, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So who is this we here? Is the God family included in the word we? Of course that's it. It's the God family. The family is we. Till we, the God family, come to the unity of the faith, that we should no longer be children, disquieted and fearful and not realizing or admitting that we're lonely apart from God, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. So if we're to grow up to be completely emulating and imitating him, and the God family is we, well, how's that work? Verse 16. From whom the whole body, again the group, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, parts supply, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Does it sound like the body, the family, the we is superior to the self? Of course it does. See how God thinks? If we were to read this and we hadn't gone through how God thinks about the family being greater, more important, more valuable, worth worship, even designating it as more important than self, would we see it this way? Verse 17. Thus I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, meaning the unconverted. Don't walk like them in the futility of their mind. They are disquieted, you know, having their understanding darkened, kind of like being behind the moon. Being alienated. By the way, in Greek, that word alienated means non-participants. Alone and lonely. We're just alienated. The more we pull to get away from the family, the more God will say, I will never leave you. And we will pull harder. Alienated what from? From the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them. See, we're ignorant if we don't get this. Now, we're not ignorant. We see it. Because of the blindness of their heart. Because humans just don't see that they've made themselves truly alone in the universe. How separate we are. Apart from God. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness. To work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the way of Get. By the way, we're going to turn there, but in John 3:16, we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him will have eternal life. In the same chapter, in John 3, three verses later, without turning there, just tell you what it says. It says, men love darkness. Love it. And that word love in John 3:19 is agape. Men selflessly give themselves to darkness. We want it. We choose it. We deem it right. We advise ourselves. This is how to go. Right away from God while He's got our hand and we're pulling in the other direction. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. We sure do understand selfish living, though. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. He's speaking to the church here. Because humans are just expert in deceit. Really good at it. Mostly, by the way, deceiving themselves. So the idea is to stop living for ourselves. Start living for the God family, including all current humanity. Not just the church. And verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that our mind obviously must need renewing. It must be changed. It needs to be different. We have to think differently. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness, which implies there's apparently a righteousness that isn't true. And by the way, that's an idiom in Greek. And it just means true. It's a long idiom. It has like four words in it. It just it doesn't mean anything other than it's true verity. You know, it's true righteousness. Which implies, obviously, there's an opposite kind of righteousness. And we're very good at deceiving ourselves. So if we think we're serving, and we have this disquieting, lonely approach to life, and we wonder why God hasn't taken care of us like He's supposed to, who moved? How do we do all this? Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? Why? For we are, of all things, members one of another. Of all the things to say, we're part of a whole that we can't exist without, but it can exist without us. We are members one of another. The family of God is creating by God's hand, an eternally greater God self for us individually and ultimately the God family. Now that mandates self-sacrifice. There is no way around this. We have to pick up our cross, sacrifice ourselves, present ourselves a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. Verse 26, be angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil. The devil, the author of God's family destruction. He is the one who tells us, I'm uncomfortable, I'm unhealthy, I don't have enough money, God is leaving me, I'm evil. He is trying, and we know somewhat successfully, to destroy the family. When there isn't peace, when there isn't gentleness, when there isn't joy, when there isn't love, when there isn't long-suffering, what is there? Disquieted unhappiness. What's first in my life? I have to ask, what is first? Is it my family, my human family, or is it the family of God? Is it what God's doing, or is it my job? Is it my health, or is it what my destiny is? That's your business. Yours and God's. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Again, working to give. Learn to sacrifice for somebody else beyond self. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may be imparting grace to the hearers. It is a really good question to ask, why communicate anything untrue or harmful? When words are used to create life, and we will be doing it, we have to learn to stop that. Of course, God gives us the tools that Mr. Nisko has covered. Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation. The contact with God, where he puts his Spirit with us and in us to make it possible for us to think like him as opposed to us. Verse 30, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Instead of pulling clever tricks, like claiming to be selfless, so we can be loved by God, so that we can be in the kingdom, so that we can, quote, qualify. Well, that's getting. Being selfless means being selfless. You do want to ask yourself, I do, what was in it for Christ to be beaten nearly to death and then crucified? What did he get out of that? Family. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What creative, life-giving fruit is there in seeking victory for self? And it is our way. Let's not do that anymore. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. All right. Okay, if God were interested, if God were really interested in all of us, personally, closely, deeply, intimately interested, you included, we wouldn't feel apart from him. Joshua 1. Joshua, the first chapter. If God were really loving, if God were really involved, if God really was a sacrificing, selfless person, being, we wouldn't be alone. We would always sense that he's there. If he were really like that. Joshua 1, verse 5. Joshua 1, 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. if he's not near us? Who moved? Who moved? Hebrews 13. We pull at him with hate on our face and blame him for not letting us get to the candy aisle. Hebrews 13. I was told this morning the reason we don't have coffee in the morning is because Hebrews 1. Okay. Yeah, I didn't think so either. All right. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Stop that. Be content with such things as you have. Stop being worried about what other people have. For he himself has said, of all things, what did he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that little fellow wanted to get away from his mom and dad, from his brother, from his home, from the basket of food, just so he could get the thing he had deemed important. He wanted it. He was furious that he couldn't have it. He would have been an orphan rather than go home. Christ gave himself when we were yet sinners. When we were selfish to the bone, the very core of our being, he gave himself for us. While he was alone on this planet, among those people who hated him, to those people who he created, and we killed him for telling us what we are, what we were created to become. And he even told us how life is meant to be lived, and we hated him for it. It is and it has always been about the God family. He wasn't angry on the cross. He wasn't accusative or bewildered or disquieted. He had peace. And before he left, he said, one more thing. John 14. You go ahead and pull on my hand and try to get to the candy all you want. You go ahead and accuse me and say I've left you. You go ahead and be disquieted and not at peace and not in contact with the God family. You make every excuse you want. But I called you. You're my child. I expect you to stay here. I'm not going to let you be without family. John 14 and verse 18. I will not let you be orphans. I will come to you. And that's all there is to it. All we have to do is give ourselves away. Give up everything we are to him, to everyone else. You know, it's a lot easier than it sounds. We just don't know how. Well, Ephesians 4 basically tells us. He told us how to become God family. He told us, I'm going to let you do it. Become never lonely, selfless God family with God. All of us together. And you know what? It would be a really good thing if the rest of humanity were here too. That's our responsibility along with God.